We welcome you to our study today of the Lord Jesus Christ's words concerning the only opportunity we will ever have to be rescued from our natural state of sin and its inherent penalty of death, and be given as the totally free, no strings attached gift of the eternal life and righteousness of God. And you know, this is weird, but the mind of man automatically rebels at the very thought of being made able to receive such a gift through no effort or merit on his part. And this is nothing new. Mankind has believed from the beginning with Adam and Eve that he is, for the most part, inherently good. Of course, everyone will admit to maybe having a few failings, perhaps some minor flaws and weaknesses that cause us to do wrong things from time to time, but hardly anyone sees himself as having an intrinsically evil heart and mind. Yet, God himself says, again and again, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament scriptures, that salvation and life is the gift of God, and that he gives it only through believing and trusting in him. And God is adamant that there are no actions which we can take that will save us from death and give us life. If you believe, we must help God to save us by our own works. Just consider for a moment what actions we might take to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. Can we stop committing sins of any kind and become perfect like Jesus? Can we stop all the evil thoughts and lusts of our nature? Can we atone for our past sins or for the sins that we will commit in the future? Can we transform our mortal physical bodies into spirit bodies or into spirit beings who are entirely like the Spirit God? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to answer no to all those questions and admit that we cannot do even one thing to change ourselves and become acceptable to a pure, holy, righteous, and perfect Spirit God. But even beyond our sins and mortality, we have the question of righteousness and holiness. God has said that to enter into eternal life as part of his kingdom, a person must be completely holy and righteous as God is holy and righteous. So, can anyone help make himself righteous? Or let's just take it a step further and ask, does God require our help in order to change us and make us righteous? Actually, most teaching in Christianity says that, yes, we must do our part. And we can stop sinning, they say, for the most part, by simply not doing wrong things. And, yes, they say, by the working of our will, we can put away the wrong thoughts of our minds. And yes, it is said, we can atone for our past sins by doing enough good deeds in the future to make up for our past wrongs. Is that true, though? Is it within the power of man to change himself, or even to help God change him and live a life pleasing and acceptable to God? God himself says that no, it is simply not possible for any person born of Adam to enter into God's eternal life and kingdom. We're going to examine these ideas today to see what God himself says is the truth of being saved from death and being given eternal life that will not pass away with the death of the body. Also, we will be quoting from the words of the only source of truth that we have, Jesus Christ and his apostles. So if you would like a free copy of today's study, a free CD copy of today's study to use as a reference in your studies, just request program number 89 by calling 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to download any of our programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 89. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And if you missed this information, have a pen and paper ready, and we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. Also, we certainly welcome whatever comments or questions you may have. We're all born of Adam, who chose to follow the way of Satan, and we have all inherited his nature of sinfulness and opposition towards God. Now, I know some will say, well, that's not true. We love God and our followers, not enemies of him. We may sin at times, they say, but it's not our nature. We merely sin, they say, because of human weakness, but we can stop sinning if we try hard enough. And on balance, people believe, our good works will outweigh the bad, and God will accept us. Let me ask you this question, though. Do you know of anyone who has ever stopped sinning? Short of dying, that is. Just try yourself to stop saying or thinking or doing anything wrong for 1 week, or try it just for 1 day. It is totally impossible for us, because of our nature, to not think or do wrong things, because it is our nature. Sin is man's way of life, and it has been from the beginning, when first Eve and then Adam chose to disobey God and go their own way. We can no more stop being sinful than we can begin being righteous. It's generally taught that anyone who chooses can become righteous in the same way God is righteous, by an all-out effort of the will and of the mind. That's humanly impossible, though, because no one can change the nature of which they're born. Man can conform his actions to be acceptable to the laws and customs of our society, that is, to the righteousness as determined by man, but not to the righteousness of God. And it's surprising to many in Christianity that the matter of sin is not the focus of God's salvation, nor is it the main subject of the New Testament writings by Jesus and his disciples. Rather, the New Testament words of Jesus and his disciples are directed to the salvation of sinners through being eternally saved from death by being born of God with a new spirit. Salvation is being born of God's spirit as a new spirit being or new person who is being transformed in mind and soul by living their new life as spiritual children of God under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this goes against the preaching and teaching of the great majority of our churches today, who direct their efforts to controlling sin and being, and I'll quote, good, unquote, people. So let me quickly quote the words of Jesus now, which tell us of the only way anyone can be saved and receive eternal life. And these quotes are Jesus' own words as to when and how a person can be saved and enter into eternal life. They do not agree with much of what's taught in Christianity, but they are God's teaching for all who truly believe in him, and nothing can be added to or changed or taken away from his truth. In John chapter 1 and verses 11 through 13, we're told this of Jesus. John tells us, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, his own were all the people of the world. He was the Creator God. But he also came to his own nation of Israel. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to come back in a few minutes to what the Apostle Peter has to say to the people who had believed and had received Jesus and who had been born of God, as we read in verse 13. Now, I'm going to follow the order in which John has recorded Jesus, speaking of salvation. I'm going to begin in John chapter 3. Here, John begins with Jesus responding to a question by the religious teacher of Israel. And Jesus explains in detail John's words, as we just read in John chapter 1 and verse 13, about believers, saying, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So I'll begin now in John chapter 3 and verse 1. He tells us, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is the end of any conversation relating to becoming part of the kingdom of God in our natural human state. Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should have known that the children of Adam, being physical, cannot see the spirit kingdom of God. And listen to the puzzlement of Nicodemus in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now Nicodemus recognized that it was impossible to be humanly born again. So Jesus explains this truth to him in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and when Jesus says, "I say," it means that his words are the truth, regardless of what anyone else may say. They said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," meaning to be physically born of Adam and spiritually born of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There's no argument of men that can hold up before the words of Jesus. Men advocate all manner of beliefs, all manner of doctrines and practices which they sincerely believe to be true in matters of salvation, but nothing can replace what God requires for his people, which is to be born of his Spirit. Then in verse 6, Jesus reiterates the basic sensibleness of the whole truth of birth, both physical and spiritual, and he says this in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And in a few minutes, we will see how the new life is lived out here on earth in these bodies of perishable flesh. But first, let's continue in John chapter 3 and verse 16 now, where Jesus makes this statement, which the church has stumbled over ever since it was formed. And I'll just read verse 15 also, because both 15 and 16 follow Jesus' statement that he was to be crucified. And in verse 15, he says, "So that," and he's referring here to his sacrifice for sins, "so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, the reason for the statement a moment ago that John 3:16 is perhaps the most stumbled over verse in the Bible for Christianity is that practically all churches attempt to add some kind of requirement on man's part to the simple, clear words of Jesus Christ that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice that Jesus said nothing about doing good works, nothing about obeying the law or loving one's neighbor or repentance or baptism or any of the countless other doctrines that have been and are taught as being necessary to salvation. Those kinds of things cannot cause a person to be saved or to be born again, but being spirit born of God does cause a person to begin to live according to Christ's word. No person and no church can add anything to what Jesus said in verse 16, though, because salvation is completely the work of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the believer. Jesus brings this same point of believing in him up constantly throughout the book of John. So let's go on to verse 36, still in chapter 3. And here he again says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In the first part of verse 36, Jesus says that whoever believes in him has eternal life. It is a present possession of the believer. Now, there's no way for anyone to argue against that without opposing the truthfulness of Jesus' words. Of course, no one will openly say that Jesus is not telling the truth about being saved, but many will throw in other scriptures to try to prove that there's more to being saved on man's part than merely believing in Jesus. How can we claim to believe in Jesus, though, when we will not believe and accept his words? Going on to the second part of verse 36, where Jesus says, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So anyone who does not obey Jesus has not believed in him or in his word. Obedience to Jesus Christ comes only through believing in him and being born again of the Spirit of Christ. So let's move on now to John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus tells his disciples much more here about having eternal life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus tells them, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," that is God the Father, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now this is really a summation of all Jesus has been teaching his disciples about himself and his word. He first says, "he who hears my word." This necessarily excludes all other words from whatever source, be it man, or be it of church, or even be it of an angel, concerning salvation. He continues then saying, "and believes him who sent me." That is, he who hears the words of God the Father concerning his one and only Son, born of a woman, that he was sent to bring salvation to mankind, and whoever hears the word of the Son and believes in him has eternal life, as he stated in the other verses. And then Jesus adds this, "and does not come in to judgment." All mankind is born into the judgment of God because we are all born sinners. We're born as sinners, not because we have committed a particular sin, but because sin is our nature. Most people have not murdered someone, or maybe have not violated some other of the commandments, but we have all committed other sins because of the spirit and soul we have inherited. Jesus continues, though, saying that the believer not only has eternal life, but because he has been born of God, as Jesus was born, will never come under God's judgment of sin, but, he says, has passed out of death into life. It just cannot be stated any more clearly than that to all who are willing to believe in and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I'll read one more verse now in which Jesus restates what he's been saying, and he says this in many more places, but in John chapter 6 and verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." You know, it's truly mind-boggling that the plain, clear words of Jesus that whoever believes in him, and the meaning of the word believe, means to trust Jesus to save from death those who are willing to receive him as Savior and Lord of their life. But it is astounding that so many believe that the words of Jesus which we have just read are not sufficient for our salvation. Now I want to look now at the words of a person who did believe in and receive Jesus, and who is speaking in his letter to a group of people who have believed as well, that is, a group of people who comprise the church of God that is in Christ, and they are the spirit-born body of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his first recorded letter to the church, brings out many of these things, and I want to spend just a few minutes looking at his words, because they begin by speaking to the New Covenant church of people who have heard the gospel words of Christ, who have believed in him, and have been born again and given eternal life as the spiritual children of Almighty God. People who have, past tense, passed out of the old life of Adam and death into new eternal life in Jesus Christ. Peter was one of the apostles commanded by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. And here, Jesus tells his disciples just before he returns to heaven, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations by teaching them the truth of Christ's sufficiency to save from death and to make righteous through obedience to his word. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God. And in verse 20, Jesus tells them what to teach his people and how they are to obey and do all that Jesus said. Verse 20, "teaching them to observe, that is, to obey, all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This teaching of Jesus is what Peter's first letter is about. They had all been taught the truth of Jesus Christ as both God and man. And they were taught that in the beginning when they had believed. But Peter's reminding them and encouraging them to live a life of obedience to the word of Jesus and thereby to grow in their new life of righteousness in Christ. There's a tremendous amount of information given in this first chapter, and we'll begin going through the first few verses part by part. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, we'll go back and look at this in its parts. And it begins with, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the meaning of alien is that of a resident foreigner, a pilgrim, or a stranger, someone passing through. They were aliens because of earthly citizenship. But even more, they had become aliens and pilgrims because they had been spiritually born of God. Some may have resided in their native land, but they had become strangers and pilgrims because they had been born of God and had become part of a different kingdom, having become part of the spirit kingdom of God. And this is a key point in understanding the difference in man's earthly kingdom that is in Adam and the spirit kingdom of God that is in Christ. Jesus himself clearly explains this in John chapter 18 and verse 36, where he tells the Roman ruler, Pilate, he said, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Then Peter adds in verse 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace, he says, be yours in the fullest measure. What a wonderfully succinct description this is of God's work of salvation in man. Notice Peter says nothing about any contribution of man to his own salvation. Peter is saying in verse 2 that those who have trusted in Jesus to save them and give them the new eternal life of God are chosen of God and have been born again, this time born as new spirit beings who are the spiritual children of God. They're no longer just in God's image and likeness, as was Adam, but have become the inheritors and possessors of God's own life. In the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Adam was created as a living being, but he could only pass on the temporary human life that God gave him. The last Adam, the man, Jesus Christ, became an eternal life-giving spirit who was also a man. And continuing in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1 now, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the effective cause of salvation is the great mercy of God, which is not dependent in any way on merit or works. Because of God's mercy, he then causes, that is, he makes of his own power, believers to be born again and to have a second birth by which he is born of God's Spirit, as Jesus was born, into a living hope, who is Jesus the Christ, the man, whose earthly body was resurrected from the dead, as the bodies of all who live in Christ will also be resurrected and changed to bodies like that of our Lord. Everything of salvation was accomplished in Jesus and is absolutely certain to be totally fulfilled in all who are literally children of God. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance of God's children will not be fully received until Christ returns, yet it is being prepared even now. In John chapter 14, and verses 2 and 3, Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When we receive an inheritance as earthly men and women, that inheritance has been prepared for us and willed to us, or made out to us, and it exists. It only awaits the time that has been designated for us to receive it. It's already been given. So it is with all who have believed in Jesus Christ, have been born again as new creations in Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are being transformed daily by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and are being made able to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, as we read in verse 2 earlier. Listen to this marvelous truth now given by Peter in verse 5. "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Salvation is totally the work of God in believers, and their development and their protection as strangers and aliens here on earth also is under the protection of Almighty God. Believers have eternal life that is absolutely sure and certain. Well, as I said earlier, if you'd like a CD copy of today's study, just request program number 89 by calling 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we encourage you to download any of our programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 89. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And, as I said earlier, we're always glad to get whatever comments or questions you may have. And we thank you for being with us today in our study of God's truth concerning eternal life. And we invite you to be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ now and forever.